Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our worship here. It's good that you could be with us as we close down. Boy, what a warm February this has been, and it's kind of difficult. I can't talk about this with anybody up north. It's like, yeah, you're in the 80s. Terrific. Okay. But it's been a great month for us down here, and we're in the midst of our stewardship week. We've got one more week after today that we're going to be doing stewardship things, and so that means that, you know, today and yet next week, let's make sure that we do this. Now, putting name tags on does not have to come to an end once we finish doing this. It was to get us into the practice of not only wearing these, but getting into the practice so that we can call each other by name, which is part of being the body of Christ here. So we thank everybody that's been doing that for us. But now that we are at today, I can safely say that next week, not this coming week, next week is when Lent begins. Ash Wednesday starts on March the 6th. It's a little late this year, but our Lenten services and all with the meals and all that goes with it begins then. Just a reminder, our first service is an Ash Wednesday service, and with the nature of that, the First Supper, which will be in the CLC, will be at 6:15, not 6:30, so that we can get going with worship here. With imposition of ashes and the Holy Communion, it's a little longer service. So that first week, 6:15, and then 7, the rest of the services will be over there. Meal at 6:30, and then worship at 7:15. Our theme for this year is called The Gospel in 7 Words. Now, this is not a series on the 7 times Jesus spoke from the cross. We'll probably do that in the next few years because we need to revisit that from time to time. But this is where we're going to be trying to formulate with as few words as possible and as concise as possible what the faith means to us. Just what that faith really says, and using, again, just a few words so that the people out there that really just are not going to give us the time for us to tell everything about what God has done. We'll have a few examples of some things that we can do. Now, as a part of Lent, we have also got these devotional booklets. You can take them home with you. If we run out, the ushers will have to let us know. We can always print more copies, but these don't start until Ash Wednesday. But still, and these are mostly for our neighbors, our coworkers, and stuff. If you wish, you can go online and get the Lutheran Hour Ministry devotion every single day. You can get it as a podcast. You can get it as part of your Kindle reader. But these ones here, we've got a little introduction to our church on the front page. And then here on page 2, we have a whole page of information about our church. So these booklets are perfect for the folks that are in your life. If you can put these in your clubhouse, in your doctor's office, wherever. Again, they start a week from Wednesday. As you leave also, please take a copy of the March calendar. March will be upon us here later on this week. We want to make sure we keep in our prayers Myrna Sherba. She's hospitalized down at Trinity. She's been there a couple of times now, and she's been there for a few days, and she'll probably be there for just a little while longer as she recuperates from a procedure that she had earlier this week. As you are able, please stand. Our order of worship is from Divine Service Setting 3, which is in our hymnals. There's a spot here in just a few minutes, starting on page 186, where if you need the musical notes, you will find them in the hymnal on page 186. But for the moment, we begin by calling to mind our baptisms. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce unto you the grace of God. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I declare that your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully grant that by your power we may be defended against all adversity. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The reading from Holy Scripture are appointed for the seventh Sunday after Epiphany. The Old Testament lesson comes from the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, who sold him into slavery to provide for them and the rest of his family. Reading from verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to the present life, to preserve life. For a famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant of the earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see. That is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept unto his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them, after the brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson is from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter. St. Paul describes the resurrection body, reading from verse 21 and continuing to verse 30. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if humanity's speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not deceive, Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from the drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but the bare kernel, perhaps, of wheat or some other grain. But God gives its body as his chosen, and to each kind of seed his own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is the other kind. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the gospel of our Lord. We join Christians throughout the world in confessing our Christian faith this morning to the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, there's this comic back from the days when most of those fellows were actually funny. His name was Mel Brooks. I think probably a good number of you have at least heard of him. Did movies like Blazing Saddles and some other things. But Mel Brooks once described the most embarrassing, for him almost mortifying episode of his life. He was a guest on a game show that was called I Guess. It was one of many game shows that was hosted by the by this game show host that was well known. One of the real early good ones, Bill Cullen was his name. Bill Cullen was one of the first hosts of The Price is Right. And he did all different kinds of game shows, including this I Guess, and then there was Three on a Match and a number of other ones. But whereas, for example, with The Price is Right, you might remember nowadays that when the star of the show, the MC, comes out, he walks out from behind the curtain. There's a microphone waiting for him. He comes up and he starts right in. It's walking right up to the people. But Bill Cullen, whenever you saw him hosting a game show, was already behind his podium. And really, nobody ever really thought much about it, but this particular, they had done all of their recording for the week for the show, I Guess. And now it was over, and Bill Cullen was coming out from behind his podium. He was going to go meet Mel Brooks, and he is walking with great difficulty, something a little bit like this. And Mel Brooks takes a look at him, and the first thing Mel Brooks is thinking is, wow, he's doing his Jerry Lewis imitation. And so Mel starts walking to him, doing exactly the same thing, until he hears from behind him a couple of the producers. Mel, Bill had polio as a child. He is not making fun. And when they finally came together, hardly anybody from the studio audience had seen it because they were all on their way out. When they met in the center, Bill Cullen was in tears. And Mel Brooks was ready to fall down on the ground in sorrow and to ask forgiveness and to just say, I'm sorry, I never intended. But Bill Cullen spoke first. And in his tears, Bill Cullen said to him, you are the first person. You are the first person who was comfortable enough with me to make fun of who I am and what I do. Now, obviously, still, this is a story that had a fantastic ending, a very unexpected ending, but it still didn't change the fact that what Mel Brooks thought about it for the rest of his life. It was a changing moment for him, something that really got him to think after that. And one can imagine that the same thing must have been going on. In the midst of all that was taking place, here are these brothers of Joseph. Actually, almost all of them are half-brothers. They had sold him into slavery. Bluntly, they'd forgotten about him. Even Joseph's father, Jacob, who'd been renamed Israel, just, I'm sure that supper conversations had long ago stopped talking about that son, Joseph. Now, we remember Joseph, probably some of the Sunday school stories, like the coat of many colors that he got that apparently nobody else got. But more importantly, the dreams. Where early on, he talked about this dream where he was like a sheaf of wheat. But all the rest of the members of the family were represented by a sheaf of wheat, and all of theirs were bowing down to him. And then in another dream, the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to him. And even his parents were like, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, what's that all about? Well, the brothers, of course, sold him in slavery. Not exactly sure what they did. I mean, I know that we don't live in a slavery era, gratefully, but it's not like I could just grab one of you and say, hey, I'm going to sell this person in slavery. But whatever it was that they did, they were able to pull off something that they really had no business doing. And yet, Joseph's life after that truly became a roller coaster. A coaster that, of course, starts down in the ground for him. But it didn't take long when he was placed into the household of a man by the name of Potiphar. And not long afterwards, he was made responsible for everything in Potiphar's household. Joseph proved himself faithful in so many different ways, just by carrying out faithfully his day-to-day duties on behalf of the household of Potiphar. And it got to the point where Potiphar had nothing to worry about, and it looked like life was going to get better for Joseph until Potiphar's wife put her eye on him. And going through the details, suffice to say that Joseph, for doing all the right things, somehow still ended up in prison. While he sat in prison for a while, there were a couple of the Pharaoh's servants, the baker and the cupbearer, that ended up also in prison for whatever it was that they had done. They ended up having dreams one night, but this time, instead of Joseph having the dream, Joseph interpreted the dreams. One was a really good one, one was a really bad one, but the one that was restored to his position, Joseph at some point said to him, "Look, when you see the Pharaoh, would you try to say something to him to get me out of prison?" So clearly, even though Joseph was being worked with the hand of the Lord, it doesn't mean it was pleasant. It doesn't mean that he had the perspective of life yet. Well, eventually, Pharaoh himself had a dream. And finally, this servant of Pharaoh finally came to his senses. "Oh, now I remember that guy in prison who interpreted the dream," and Joseph was brought before Pharaoh. Joseph interpreted a dream that would make a difference for an entire world, warning ahead of time. First of 7 good years for harvest, but then of 7 years where there would be no harvest. And Joseph was placed in charge of preparing the kingdom of Egypt for those 7 lean years, whatever it was that he had to do. As you recall, at some point when the famine finally did take over, as we fast forward to those lean years, at some point they ran out of food in Jacob's household as well. And Jacob hears there's food in Israel, so let's send them down. And you can imagine what that must have been like. When they walked through, it was their turn to make the request of the person that was in charge of the food stores. And while they had no idea who they were going to walk into, Joseph spotted them and knew who they were immediately. You might remember the story, treated him a little rough, but trying to ascertain what was going on in their lives. And finally, right before the gospel or the Old Testament lesson today started, there was an episode where Joseph just couldn't take any more. He went into a room by himself and he broke down and wailed loudly at just the knowledge of knowing that he's going to be reunited with his family. And the Pharaoh and everybody else heard it and wondered what was going on. And finally came this where Joseph looked at his brothers and said, "I am Joseph. How is my father?" Well, that is where he finally had the perspective of knowing that in the midst of all that was taking place, it was the Lord that was at work in his life. And it makes me wonder, how often, especially in the midst of trouble and sorrow, do we understand that the Lord is working somehow through our lives? I can promise you something. For almost every one of you that are sitting here, events are being arranged in your life. Events that down the road, some of which you may remember, just as many of which were so mundane you have no recollection of it, but the Lord is getting us ready for something. He is arranging events of times and people and whatever else that has to be done so that when that moment comes, somehow the will of the Lord is going to be done. And what God gives to us at times like that is utterly amazing. It is truly about a generous measure. Now, the famine was going to go on for 5 more years. There wasn't going to be anything up where Joseph's father and all of his family was. And so They sent a bunch of carts and whatever else that they needed to up there, and the entire family, which, you know, you can only imagine how much larger it was after a number of years in slavery, centuries down the road, but already how much of an undertaking that must have been to bring them to the land of Goshen so that Joseph, who was the person that was supposedly sent into slavery but was sent to save a world, was able to provide so generously. We know about a Savior who was also sent into a place that was truly foreboding, a place where people thought they were going to be able to forget about him, a place where his enemies seethed and raged at the idea that how much they hated him, how much they wanted to get rid of him, and were convinced that he was gone once and for all. And what does he do? He provides in generous measure, from the cross, the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Friends, we have kept reminding ourselves that stewardship really is all about a generous measure, because what God is going to give to us, not just in terms of the things that we receive, the things that we need, the things that we're going to be able to share, but also on behalf of a family of Christ of which we are gathered together today, on behalf of our own families that God has given to us, on behalf of how he has made us part of his family, the abundance of the things that he has provided specifically for us are the types of things where God keeps on giving. And God keeps on showing that he is going to work through everything in our lives. And yes, that everything in our lives includes the worst. Not that God rates sin, but I'm sure that in our lives we do. Takes our worst sin and finds a way to work with it. And finds a way to work through it. And finds a way to make sure still that out of the darkness, his light, his provision, his love is going to be done. It is how God provides for each one of us and how then he makes us responsible, because we do not know what God has in store for us, but we do know that God has placed us into things in life where we can be responsible. And in the midst of that, some of the most amazing things happen. Not always good, as we learned what happened with him and Potiphar's wife, but still things that are going to lead us directly to him, that are going to remind us of how richly he has blessed us and how much a world needs that which God gives to us. For people that don't know about the message of salvation, for people that don't know about the blessings that God provides in and through his church, for people that do not know that where they feel a certain poverty in so many areas of life, there is a richness belonging to the body of Christ that they could never understand unless and until they become a part of us. Yes, and finally to take away the guilt and the sorrow and all of that, that has made our sins such a burden. Maybe our sins, we actually intended to do something evil, whether we should have or not. But God had something better in mind. Yes, even through that. Which brings us then to our questions to ponder now. For week four in the topic of stewardship, I do hope there are some answers to the previous questions. We have a few of these that are still left. And the answer to the last question is what brings us to our first question today. It has been said that the Christian serving as a steward is an act of worship. That was from last week. With that in mind, just as a true steward would need an accounting of all activities of the day, the Christian acting as God's steward will attend to which of the following? A, daily prayer, understanding that he or she cannot be faithful by himself or herself. B, an occasional review of every aspect of his or her life to ensure that he or she is being both faithful and, shall we say, up to date in terms of stewarding properly and in as many areas as he or she is currently responsible for. C, utilizing the resource of fellow Christians, like you and me, both to help accomplish what needs to be done and to both give and receive counsel on behalf of our fellow Christian stewards, a critical thing where we utilize each other. Or, letter D, all of the above are true, and there are more. Question two. Proper stewardship cannot be understood without looking at the role we are asked to play on behalf of our neighbor, the people amongst whom God has placed us in this world. I will repeat that. Proper stewardship cannot be understood without looking at the role we are asked to play on behalf of our neighbor, the people amongst whom God has placed us in this world. Is that true or false? Question three. Being a Christian steward in a more and more non-Christian world includes us doing what? A, caring for the widow or widower, orphan, and others whom the Lord cares deeply about, but who is often neglected in our world. B, both sharing and living the gospel in every way possible, understanding that fewer and fewer, especially in our society, grasp the concept of truly good news. Amazing but true. C, showing true faithfulness in our called vocation, while we do not do it to show off, since it is so uncommon, it will be noticed and will benefit God's people in many ways. D, all of the above are true, and there are many more. Finally, question four. While the Lord can certainly care for creation miraculously, ordinarily, his work is accomplished through the hands and feet and care of others, his stewards. In this sense, we could be called the masks of God. And I will repeat that. While the Lord can certainly care for creation miraculously, ordinarily, his work is accomplished through the hands and feet and care of others, his stewards. In this sense, we could be called the masks of God. True or false? Which brings us then to the fourth of a series of direct stewardship presentations to our people. And I want to thank Tim Berkey and Mike Metzel. They've been away for parts of this month, but these have been fulfilling for each of us. And if you've been a part of all of these, you have seen what stewardship has gotten to be and is going to be in this congregation. But this morning, unfortunately, we have to face a blunt reality. I can imagine that there are more than a few that are amongst us this morning that are just some of our seasonal people. They're just here for a few months out of the year. There are some of you that have been members here for decades, have seen what the church has been through all of the years. Well, you must have noticed something. Our congregation has changed. And whatever it was that we were used to, of so many things about this congregation, has come to an end. I'll use the example of just when I first got here, the different people that we had for staff. We had a maintenance man who was as meticulous as anybody had ever seen in terms of making sure that things were done properly. A lot of what you see, and bluntly, a lot of things in the midst of that that you don't see, were things that were done by the hands of this individual. We had somebody to staff our nursery during worship. We had much better coverage in the office than we do now. You know, paid professionals, shall we say, but all of that now has come to an end. At one time, apparently we were a congregation that was well known for well-endowed endowments, people that gave of their love when they were called to glory. And at one time, we had accounts that had just lots and lots and lots of money. And now, the last of those accounts are gone. We've lost a lot of people. Some of our seasonal people have had to move back to the north for different reasons. We've lost people to death, and whatever the reason might be, this is not the same church it used to be. And our church is going to have to face a tremendous transition in the next few years with far fewer people to do it with and far fewer resources than what we were used to having. But that doesn't mean that somehow our ministry is going to turn into a basic maintenance ministry, last person out the door, turn off the lights and lock the door. No. We are in the business of carrying out mission and ministry. And what you've heard the first 3 weeks has reminded us, we have bold plans for carrying out what needs to be done in the kingdom of God amongst his people here and out there. But in order for us to do that now, it is a reminder that with what little we have left, with what is gathered amongst us, our minds now need to be able to see and ponder everything, looking into the possibilities of what we can do with our new reality. And part of that means that we are going to have to be probably as faithful and as shrewd as we can with the resources that we have been given. I'll use an example. Just back sometime last year, we began a program that fits right into stewardship. It's a program that's called the SCRIPT program, where since most of us know how much what we're going to have to spend so that we can get groceries, so that we can get gasoline, so that we can go to the home store and get the things we need, we usually get a pretty good idea on that, where you pre-purchase the cards that you need, that you're going to be using anyway for that purpose. You pre-purchase those things, and the church gets a certain percentage of that back. Now, when it starts small, what the church gets is not going to be a whole lot. But this is a program that in every place it's been tried, it continues to grow and grow, and the amount of money it ends up starting to supply is something that, well, right now, you'd have a hard time believing it. But it is something that is there. It utilizes money that we're already using and allows us to be able to enhance the ministries of our church, just along with all of the other things that we're going to do. It's that kind of thinking that is going to lead us, just first of all, so that we can remain as we need to, so that we can do the things that we want to continue to do. But it also means that as a church, we start seeing where and how and when God has supplied us generously, understanding that the generosity we've seen in other ways is gone and may be gone for good. Our ministry may be just almost like the roller coaster that Joseph was on, and right now it may seem to be down on the ground floor. But God has plans for us, and he is arranging things even now for the benefit of his people. What does he have in mind? Well, we can only guess. But as God's stewards, friends, the church that we used to have is gone. We are now in the midst of a new and transformed ministry that we are only now beginning to see just what that is going to do, what that is going to be, and how we're going to fit into it. But it's exciting to see. What is the Lord going to have in store for all of us and for Faith Lutheran Church in the years to come? With that, let's receive our offerings. We pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord of all power and grace, whose eyes watch over the righteous and whose ears listen to their cries, hear the prayers of your people as we come before you, grateful for the bounty with which you have provided for each of us. We thank you for everything that you've provided in such abundance, for you opened your hand and satisfied the needs of all your creation, filling our lives with everything good. Help us always to realize this, that we may receive all of these gifts with thanksgiving. Lord, in your mercy. We praise you especially for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. You sent him to be the Savior of the world, but also for each of us. Grant that we may believe him with all of our heart. Live under him in the kingdom that he has established. Help us always that in the midst of life where we cannot always see just where you are leading us, that certainly where you are leading us is into the forgiveness, love, and salvation that is offered through him. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the nations of the earth. Put down terror and tyranny everywhere. Raise up leaders at the national, state, county, and local levels who acknowledge you and your will. Bless our own land, including those that serve the executive, legislative, judicial branches, those people who are our first responders, those who both in this land and in foreign lands are protecting and defending the freedoms that we hold so dear in the military, and for all of the people that serve in the public sector, remember, help to remind them to pursue all that is good and put aside all that is evil. Lord, in your mercy. Hear our prayers. Hear, O Lord, the cry of all of the suffering. Help them in body and spirit and save them for your mercy's sake. A special prayer this morning on behalf of Myrna Sherba, hospitalized at Trinity Hospital. We now lift up before you someone in our own lives who is in need of the special help and comfort that only you can give, that we name before you in a moment of silence. Bless, strengthen, and comfort them with power that comes from you as you watch over them in both good times and in bad. Lord, in your mercy. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of all creation, for you have shown your mercy to us by giving your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. At your command, Abraham prepared to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on the mountain. Yet in mercy, you provided a ram as a substitute, and we give thanks that you spared not your only Son, but sent him to be a substitute for each of us. As we eat and drink his body and blood, grant us to trust in your promise now fulfilled in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear us as we pray in his name the prayer he taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The words of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. In our service folders, about a third of the way down on page 8 or up on the screen, is our closing prayer. Please stand as we pray together. O Lord, make us instruments of your peace, that we share with all other people the gift of your love and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks so much for joining us today. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.